So we continue again in our series in Romans, in chapter 5, and today we're looking at verses 12 to 21. We're only going to look particularly at verses 12, 13, and 14, but we're going to read the whole section to get the context. And the Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, we will be able to do this whole section. Question, you ready? Who first coined the phrase, government of the people? By the people, for the people. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. I thought you were going to say Abraham and Sarah. Okay, because you're in church now. Right? You're in church. Abraham Lincoln. And he did this at the Gettysburg Address. In what year? 1863. Government of the people, by the people, for the people. Right, our government is to be representatives of the people, right? That's why the United States is called, the government is called the federal government, a federation. We say we the people. So we vote, we elect representatives who represent us in the House, in Congress. And so hopefully that's the plan. So you don't go and vote on every single bill that to be passed. What you do is you vote someone in who has the same values as you. And we call that a federation. And we have federal heads who represent us as representatives or as senators or governors or even as a president. And so God has ordained three institutions. And in these institutions, we see representatives or representative heads. There is government. We are meant to honor the government and submit to the government unless that government works against the will or the works or the law of God. The law of government is against the law of God. Then we like the apostle saying, I will obey God rather than man. Family is another institution that God has ordained with the father or the husband as the spiritual head who leads and loves the family. The wife is the helper and submits, or another word for submit is supports and honors the husband, and the children obey the parents. That God institution ordained by God with headship, or even in the church. We see that headship where the overseers or the elders are overseers of the church. We go to a church and we submit to the teachings of that church. It's foolish to go to a church where you say, I don't believe in what this church believes, and I will not submit to the teaching. Then leave that church and go to a church where you can submit to the teachings of that church. It'd be foolish for a Reformed Baptist to go to Joel Osteen's church because he was no way can submit to the teachings in that church, correct? And so we go to a church because there is ordained headship. But ultimately, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through these institutions that God has ordained, we see this federal headship. And then they serve even as representatives of what we believe. The Bible also has, in the Bible, a teaching that we see here in the passage in Romans chapter 5, which teaches and which some have called the doctrine of federal headship. What that means is there are two representatives found in this passage we're about to read. One of them is Adam, meaning man, the first man, and the other one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are two representatives of mankind, Adam and Jesus. And so our federal head, the Bible teaches, is Adam. We are born into Adam. He represents us all. Now, unlike perhaps your representative, House, that's in the House, or your senator or governor or president, they don't always do what you would do. Amen? Right. Sometimes they do exactly the opposite. As for our federal head, Adam, you would have done exactly the same if you were Adam or in his shoes. And in that sense, he is our federal head. He represents us all. Then we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you didn't elect the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches, in no uncertain terms, that God elected you in and under the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you are in Christ, he becomes your new federal head and represents you before the Father. And Adam no longer is the one who represents you. So, that's the context of what Paul is going to talk about. So let's look at this, and we'll look at the introduction today. And Lord willing, as we said, over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at the rest. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Let's dig in.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death for sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who would come. But the free gift is not like a trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. May He bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, in one sense, this is a clear passage. In the other sense, it's a very technical passage and a difficult passage. In fact, many commentators say that this is the most difficult passage to translate from the book or understand from the book of Romans. And so that's why we're going to look at just verses 12, 13, 14 and take it in bite-sized chunks. Well, let's ask the question, ultimately in this section, what is Paul's objective here? His objective is to prove something and to prove that the death of one man provides salvation for many people. So his objective is to prove that the death of just one man can provide salvation for many, many people. So how does he make his case? Well, he uses Adam, the very first man, to show that the actions of just one person, one man, can cause an effect that is unstoppable or is impossible to stop. Now, what is that effect of that one man? Sin and death through sin. Through Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. And death is impossible to stop. We live in a wonderful age of technology and modern science and medicine, and it is incredible what our society can do today with the technology and science. But they still cannot stop death. Death is unstoppable. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death is impossible to stop. And that's what one man started. Now, as we read this passage in this context of chapter 5, we see God has done something. What has God done? The impossible. God has done the impossible. And only God can do the impossible. Because what did God do? He caused an equal but opposite effect upon many people. God's gift caused an effect that now is equally unstoppable, and that is life. Life that can never, ever die. Spiritually, eternally, and even physically. As Jesus died and rose again physically, so too are those who are now in Christ. When they die, they will one day rise physically and never die again. Physically, spiritually, and they will live for all eternity. God has done the impossible. And so what Paul does now is he sets up two men, two individuals. Adam, the first man, against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proves his point. So let's have a look with this in mind at these first three verses again. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come.
Amen. Okay, now let's take this one bite at a time. Remember we said let's take it not bite of more than we can chew. So let's look at just verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned.
So sin came through one man, and through that death came because all sinned. All right, what does that mean? Adam was made by God to do what? To live forever. But Adam disobeyed God. He followed the advice of a serpent, the devil, and he fell. And God made a promise, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 3, when God placed them in the garden, he said, you may eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And when Satan tempted Eve and deceived her, his words were, you will not surely die. God is afraid that when you eat of this fruit, you will be like him, knowing good from evil. Therefore, you will be the one who will decide, not God, but you will decide what's right and what's wrong. What's wrong with this world today? Everyone does what is right in their own mind. That is what Eve was deceived by. And so she took the fruit, she ate the fruit, because it was pleasing to the eye, good for food, and profitable for gaining wisdom, which was satanic wisdom. It was wrong. It caused death. He lied to her, and she was deceived, and gave it to whom? The man who was with her. Where was Adam the man? Right next to her, with her, while Satan was deceiving her. What did he say? Nothing. He was passive. Instead of saying, Eve, what did God say? Instead of saying, excuse me, Mr. Serpent, God said this, actually. Or run to the shed and got the garden hoe and whoop, hacked off that serpent's head. He didn't do any of that. What did he do? He took the fruit and he ate it himself. That is why it is called Adam's sin, not Eve's sin. Because Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam, with his eyes wide open, blatantly disobeyed. And he fell. God separated them. And now there is eternal separation between man and God. And we have all inherited that nature of Adam. Because every single person in this room is a descendant of the very first man, Adam. We are Adam's seed, his offspring. And we have inherited that nature, original sin. So therefore we are born into sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, what does it say?
Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil.
Now the second part of that verse is wonderful. There's our joy. There's our salvation. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. But the first part is the bad news. And that is the one of us who practice sin, or practice sin, is of the devil. You see, not only are we then seeds or children of Adam, but because Adam now, his father is no longer God. His spiritual father is Satan. And for all of us, then our spiritual father is Satan. Remember when Jesus spoke to those Pharisees, those very religious Pharisees? He said to them, they said, Abraham is our father. And he said, no, physically maybe, but you belong to your father, the devil. And every single human being who is not in the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to Satan. The Bible says that over and over again. Adam's new Lord, his new master, was Satan. And he was a servant of him, a servant of sin, who's been sinning from the beginning. So now, it was impossible for Adam to please God, to live in any kind of way to please a holy God, because Adam, made in the image of God, was no longer perfect in the image of God. He had now become radically corrupted. He moved from holiness and perfection to unholiness. And because he is unholy and sinful, God needed to separate. He was made separated unto God, but now because of sin, he's separated from God. And all of us born from Adam's seed, everyone has inherited the sinful nature. Through this one man, the Bible says, comes death and depravity and radical corruption, the taintedness of God's image, our nature corrupted. God kept his word. You will die. They didn't die straight away, but sin entered the world, death through sin, and therefore everybody, Adam down to us, and all of our descendants will one day die physically. But we also die spiritually and eternally, which is the worst of it all, separated from God. Death spread to all because all sinned. What is Paul saying? In Adam, all have become sinners. We all reflect not the image of God in which we were originally, or Adam was originally made in, but we all now reflect the image and the nature of our father, Adam, inherited his nature. So in other words, human beings are not sinners because they sin. Listen carefully. We are not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are born sinners. Look at verse 13.
For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law.
So we don't need the law of God. We don't need any laws to prove that we are sinners. But when the law came, it made it abundantly clear what sinners we truly are. But before the law, death was already in the world. Death proved that we were sinners. Lance and Shirley were in Germany this last year, right? And they got to drive on the Autobahn. What's the Autobahn? It's where you can drive as you think, as fast as you like, right? There are no speed limits. Well, in certain places, when there's inclement weather or road work, or if it's more congestion or urban areas, there are recommendations to slow down and so on. But generally speaking, the Autobahn is a place where there is no law on a maximum speed limit. Yet, you are to use your discretion. For if you cause an accident that injures you, those in your vehicle, destroys your vehicle, or other people around, who's accountable? You are. You see, even though there isn't a law that says this is the speed limit, you should not drive recklessly. And so Paul says, even though there is, even before the law, it was so evident that there was sin in the world. First of all, because people died. And secondly, in Genesis chapter 6, what happened before the law was given? God destroyed every person except Noah and his family. And even every creature except one of every kind, of seven of the clean animals, and placed them on the ark. Otherwise, this cursed world was destroyed. That's a picture that you better believe God at his word. He said it once, he did it, did what he said, and he'll do it again at the end of time. God keeps his word. But even before the law was given, there was sin in the world. It was evident in what people lived and what they did. For example, everyday life, brother and sister. Your parents don't have to tell you, don't pull your sister's hair or your brother's hair. Even before the law is given, you know that it's wrong. Why? Because when you pull their hair, you get a reaction. They drop their toy or they drop their candy, and you get it. But then they turn around, they pull your hair. Ah, that doesn't feel good. So do unto others as you have them do unto you. Even before the Bible said it, was an unspoken, unnecessary law, because you knew it's very painful if they do that to me. That's not very nice. I shouldn't do it to others. But although I shouldn't do it, when I do it, guess what happens? I get what I want. And even before your parents notice and go, hey, don't do that, you did it anyway. And even after your parents said, okay, now the law came in, don't do that, are you going to stop? No, you still do it anyway. And so this is what Paul is saying. Between Abraham, between Adam and Moses, before the law was given to Moses on Sinai, it was so evident there was sin in the world, because people died, because God even destroyed the world because of their sin, and because people were already sinners in that, not following their consciences. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, we see that even those who don't have the law have a conscience, but we naturally go against what we know is right. Verse 14.
Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though those who were sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was the head of the Lord who was to come.
So what does it mean that death reigned? It means that death had the final say. Everyone dies. Everyone dies. Now, some deaths seem to be more tragic than others. When people die young, when people die unexpectedly, we call that a tragedy. But whether you die tragically, whether you live to a ripe old age, no one can stop death. Death reigned, the Bible says. Before the law was given by Moses, death still reigned. And even though sinning between Adam and Moses, before the law was given, the sin was not like Adam's explicit disobedience to a command that God gave. We are all sin. We all sin against the holiness of God because we are radically corrupted. And so Adam was a type, we see here, because what the Bible says in verse 14 is that sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who deliberately heard the command of God and disobeyed it, but we still disobey God, we still sin, we've still inherited his nature, who was a type of the one who was to come. So here we see what Paul is saying. How was Adam a type of the one? Who was the one to come? Jesus Christ. So how was Adam a type of the one to come? Well, in the scriptures we see Moses was a type of the one to come. How was Moses a type of Christ? Moses was chosen to put blood on the mantle posts and then set the people free from Egypt under Pharaoh's domination as slaves and servants, crossing over the Red Sea from death to life. And so that's a picture of God setting us free from Satan's power and going into the promised land. That's a picture of what Christ does. Moses was a type of Christ. Moses goes up and gets the law and becomes the mediator between God and his people. And Jesus Christ is the only mediator, true mediator. And so that's how Moses was a type of Christ. Joseph, remember Joseph rejected by his brothers? His father gave him a very colorful coat, and his brothers despised him and rejected him and then sold him off as a slave. He worked for Potiphar, did so well, but what happened? Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and through the false accusation, thrown into a dungeon, left for dead. But eventually Pharaoh brings him out because he interprets the dreams, and he puts him at the right hand of the throne, gives him all authority over Egypt. Joseph is a type or a picture or a shadow of what was to come, because he reflects Jesus Christ, who was rejected by his own, despised, put to death, rose again, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father and reigns supreme. Another type in Scripture, David. David defeated Goliath. Goliath is a picture of sin and death and Satan. And the whole thing was, if Goliath meets Israel or the soldier he fights against, what would happen? The whole nation becomes subject to Israel. And so subject to sin and death and Satan. But little David, with a sling and a stone, but by God's power, destroys this impossible giant. And that's a picture, a shadow, a type of what was to come, as Christ will defeat Satan, sin, and death. And then later on, David becomes the king of Israel, the king of God's people. And so Adam is a type, just like all these other Bible characters who reflect Christ, the type of Christ. And so by this type, both Adam and Jesus Christ had a lot of similarities. They were both born sinless. Adam and Christ were born sinless. Adam and Christ both did not have a human father. Adam was made by God from the soil, from the ground, and Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they were both very unique and very special. They were both tempted by Satan. Adam fell. He was in a garden full of trees and fruit, which he could eat anyone he wanted to, but he chose to eat the one forbidden. As for Christ, he was tempted after being 40 days eating no food at all, and he still didn't fall. Also, similarities between Adam and Jesus Christ is they did something with everlasting consequences. Adam brought sin and death into the world, and Jesus Christ brought life, eternal life, into the world and forgiveness of sin. They all both did something that affected many other people. Just as Adam's sin is inherited as original sin, death comes through physical, spiritual, eternal. Now in Christ, his righteousness is transferred onto many as well. Life, eternal, physical, and spiritual. So now we see what Paul means when he says Adam was a type of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15.
For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive.
You see, the Jewish nation didn't see themselves as individuals necessarily. They saw themselves as a nation, the people of God. They saw themselves as their tribes. They saw themselves even in their clans or even as families, not as individuals. You look at some primitive tribes in the world even today, they see themselves in the same way. When white men first went to Australia and they found the indigenous people, the Aboriginal Australians in Australia, and they asked you, what's your name? They didn't tell you their unique name. They told you the name of their tribe, because I am one with my tribe. Now, Jewish nation is like that. In the Western world, we like to identify with our tribe or with our nation, but most of the time, we're pretty individualistic, and we like to do our own thing. But the Jews have stayed a nation, even through the diaspora, over centuries and centuries, as the Jewish nation has been spread all around the world. 1948, when Israel got their independence again, Jews migrated back because of their mentality and God's grace of we are a people, a collection of people. We don't see ourselves as just as individuals, but as a group, a collection of people. When you look at the scriptures, we see God's blessings and God's curses. When God's blessings and his curses came, he promised them upon nations, not just upon individuals. We see this picture of federal headship. We see God's blessing or his curses upon certain tribes. Certain tribes were saved and certain tribes were destroyed, or certain clans or even families. We see sins passed down from the father to the children and the children's children. We see this whole idea of federal headship. In Joshua chapter 7, we see Achan's sin. Remember the story of Achan? What happens in Joshua? God leads his people into Jericho. And they destroy Jericho. The walls come tumbling down. And God says, now, when you go into Jericho, you touch no unclean thing. You take all the things from Jericho and you burn the spoils of war. The gold and the silver, though, you collect to the side and you bring it into the tabernacle, and that is for the Lord. Do the people listen? For the most part. But a man named Achan is tempted. And he takes things that he shouldn't take, the things that belong to the Lord, the things that should be destroyed. And so after Jericho, they go into the next town, and they see this town, city of Ai, and the people of Israel say, listen, we don't need. We went into Jericho, and we wiped them out so easily like that. This is a smaller place. We don't need a lot of people. Let's go with a smaller army. We'll go in, and we'll wipe them out. Guess what happens? They get wiped out, and they have to retreat. Why? The Lord says, because of Achan's sin. There is sin in the camp. And so the whole army becomes defeated. All of the Israelites lose because of a sin of Achan. And so then Joshua makes the tribes, the nation stand, and they have to come out tribe by tribe, and then clan by clan, and then family by family. And Achan steps forward and says, yes, he's the one who has sinned. And guess who gets killed? Achan and his entire household. Federal headship. The sins of the father. Sin is a poison. Sin is a disease. And Adam's sin spread to all man. But God has a remedy. And this is what Paul is talking about and teaching about. Through this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings salvation to many. And friends, unlike the angels, you see, when the angels sinned, the one third of angels, and they followed Satan, what happened? They are destined for hell. Hell is not the place where Satan rules. Most people make the mistake and say, oh yeah, Satan rules hell. No. He rules the kingdom of darkness. Hell is a place where God destroys Satan and his demons and all those who follow Satan, who are not born again. The demons, the angels, got one chance. By God's mercy and grace, he gives human beings a second chance to repent. The angels don't get a chance to repent. He gives humans a chance to repent. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, before we close.
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Friends, therefore, as human beings, we can say, human beings who are saved by Christ, who have trusted in him, sin, where are your shackles? O death, where is your sting? He has defeated Satan, sin, and death, for the grave cannot hold the King of Kings. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born not of Adam's seed. He was born of a virgin who was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Christ is the second Adam who has come to crush the serpent's head. And that's what he did on the cross. And that's why, if you're in Christ, stand up and sing with me, oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. Let's stand together and praise him.